When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" But when they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, and they entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But," he said, "go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him there as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It is really good to see you this morning. He's risen. He has risen indeed. It's so nice to have you here and a blessing to be here. Everything is about time. As Solomon points out, everything, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Everything. God has made everything in his time for this time. It's all about time. And as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate today, we would do well, I believe, to remember the blessing of time that God has given us for such a time as this. Today shouldn't be wasted. He's given us this time today to know him, that we might have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. He's given it to us so that we might know him and respond to his grace and his mercy. Today is a wonderful day. Nothing is in God's word by accident. There is nothing happening in God's word that was an oops to him. And the more you study the word of God, the more you realize that the original Hebrew and Greek are so deep in their depth of understanding and mystery. You begin to understand just how deep and how alive God's word is. And the good news is that you and I don't have to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to understand what the original Greek and Hebrew says. There are so much available for us today to be able to understand and know what God's word said in and says in its original languages. There is an abundance of information available for us. In fact, many of the questions that people have about God's word can actually be answered very quickly and easily if we go back to the original language. Why am I telling you this? Because as we go through the Old Testament, as we read through the events, each at their appropriate time, what we find is God's amazing love poured out on us in place of this time and place that he has given to us. He's poured it out from the very beginning by putting in place for us everything that we need, lessons at the right time, teaching at the right time, absolutely everything through the Old Testament and the New, but right from the beginning happened so that we might know what is happening even now. It's not just so that we know how we can live our life right now, though. It's also so that we might know what is to come. And we do know what is to come. We should know at least what is to come because it is laid out for us in God's word. It tells us very clearly the end from the beginning. It tells us what we should expect. The Old Testament contains prophecies and patterns that were put in place for us so that we might know when they actually happen, that this was already God's plan. It contains the mystery of the church in the Old Testament and the plan that God has for us to bring nations to salvation, to bring people to salvation. His plan from the beginning was that none should perish, but all have the opportunity of receiving salvation through Jesus Christ. But in order to understand the Old Testament, we need to understand the New Testament as well. In order to fully understand the New Testament, we also need to know the Old. So we can't write off the Old Testament because we live in a New Testament type time. Or we can't ignore just the New Testament because that was 2,000 years ago and it's quite not really relevant to our culture today. We can't do that. It's the entire scriptures are together for such a time as this, for our understanding and knowing what it means for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day. We need to go back to the Old Testament to even understand that even better. I'm not even sure that we can understand it fully. So if you're taking notes this morning, here in person or online, the first thing that I want you to write in that blank thing, his resurrection points to a time of harvest. It points to a time of harvest. There were seven specific feasts God listed in the Old Testament. Back in Leviticus 23, God explains them all in detail, and you can go through and read them all about each one of the seven feasts that were put in place at that point. The first of the feasts, we talked about this on Friday, or actually Sunday, the first of the feasts was Passover. It was the first feast of the new year, Nisan, the 10th of Nisan, and then the 14th of Nisan was going to be the day of sacrifice. The 10th of Nisan was the day where they selected their lamb. So it was the first of the feasts in their new year, Passover. And then there was the feast of the unleavened bread, and it followed straight on from Passover. The third was the feast of first fruits. The fourth, 50 days later, was the feast of weeks. And then these four feasts all happened in fairly quick succession for the Israelites. They were kind of following on one from the other. It was a great time of feasting. And as we look back over the last couple of weeks, the Passover points toward the work that Jesus was going to do. It revealed to us, or reveals to us, what Jesus was all about and who Jesus was all about, what he came here for and who he was. And so the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was selected on the 10th, which coincides to Palm Sunday, was slaughtered on the 14th. Of Nisan, 4 days later, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, oops, Wednesday. Let's not get into that today. It was set in time. The sacrificial lamb was presented at twilight in the original Passover. And then immediately, the next day, in fact, after Passover and the Sabbath, the ordinary Sabbath, was the Feast of the First Fruits. That was the next day. And the Sadducees, who controlled the temple of Jesus' day, celebrated the festival of first fruits on the Sunday, the very next day. Interestingly enough, is the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, don't tell me that's a coincidence. Don't tell me that was some accidental thing that took place. The very day that Jesus rose from the dead was the Feast of the First Fruits. What just took place signified for the New Testament people, but it also for the Old Testament people, the Feast of the First Fruits was the new season was about to begin. It was about to start the time of harvest for them. It was a brand new season. Paul spoke about it and picks this up in 1 Corinthians. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and he has become, oh dear, look at the word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man that came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as for Adam, all will die. And even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive, but each one of his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So what Paul's done for us is to open up and explain very clearly that Jesus' resurrection on the early hours of Sunday morning was not an accident, but he was showing himself to be the first fruits. Exactly the feasts that were to be celebrated 1,500 years or so earlier than that. The Feast of the First Fruits was to signify the beginning of a harvest time. Interestingly enough, though, they weren't allowed to eat any of the harvest until it was presented to the priest. They bring their first fruits to the priest. And when Jesus was resurrected in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said this to Mary, and if you've read it, you probably won't, maybe you didn't understand, but hopefully you did, but it says, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to be my God and your God. Indicating that the first fruits had not yet been presented to the priest, the Heavenly Father. And therefore, Mary was not allowed to touch any of them. She wasn't allowed to cling. But he later on did allow, he later on did allow people to touch him. We talked about it, read it before. Thomas, he said, touch me, feel me. He ate food with them. He wasn't worried about it then, but he was initially. And Jesus was our and is our first fruits. And what that has heralded in, what he has heralded in for us, is the beginning of this new season for us, the time of harvest. This resurrection points to this time of harvest. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a helper to help you and guide you in this time of harvest. And the believers were all filled, and you read about that in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus sent his helper to fill us with his Holy Spirit. The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. Think about that. It was some months later. It wasn't bang, 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 straight away. There was a gap between this Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Trumpets. It was a time where it signified the end of the harvest time. The Feast of the Trumpets was where everything concluded, where the harvest was now over and we're going to celebrate together. The Feast of Trumpets. For us, we live at this moment in time. We're in this period of harvesting. We might call it a time of grace where God is not dealt with the way with us in the way that we should be getting dealt with, but he has watching us. He's watching us do the harvesting at this point in time. We are living in a time of spiritual harvest. It's a time of grace before the end will come. The Feast of Trumpets is coming. There's no question about that. You do not have to wonder if. All you have to do is wonder when. And if you're wondering when, the best thing that you could do is say, you know what, I need to make sure that when it happens, I'm ready for the Feast of Trumpets, because that's the end of the harvest time. That's when everything will come to an end as we know it. Matthew 9 says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. His resurrection points to a harvest time. Secondly, his resurrection confirms our resurrection. His resurrection absolutely means that if he is resurrected, there is life after death. There is more to come. Our resurrection with him, when we're in him, is certain. You do not have to question that. Jesus' resurrection confirms that we too will be raised back to life. And that too was Paul's conclusion as he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, but tell me this, since we preach Christ, or preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're all still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this whole world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise him. He is the first of the great harvest. He is the first fruits of all who have died. He's the one that we can look to and know for absolute confidence that if we are in him and we were to die today, we could be and would be in the kingdom of heaven with him. Jesus' resurrection gives us confidence that we too can be raised back to life in Christ. We don't need to question it because his resurrection proves it already. It's already done and dusted. There's an abundance of information in Scripture for us to know for certain that Jesus not only is alive, but this will happen. There are eyewitnesses at the tomb that, interestingly enough, that were put there to protect the tomb so that the disciples didn't steal it. Guess what? The Scriptures tell us that an angel came and they stood there like dead men. I don't know whether they look like that, but you can imagine what a dead man looked. The colour drains from their face. They're dying on the inside thinking, what in the world is happening? They go back and they report what they saw. They said, well, just tell them that the disciples came. It's okay. The disciples overpowered you and stole it. They didn't do that. The disciples were still cowering in the back room. They couldn't care. They did care less, but they weren't about to go and take on a Roman guard. There were the witnesses of the women. That in itself is enough to raise some eyebrows, because the women were not highly regarded. In fact, if anyone was going to present themselves to anyone, it was to men. And if you're going to present yourself to anyone, why not the priests and those sorts of people? But no, Jesus testified or revealed himself to the women. And they testified, and then the disciples came and followed up and found it all to be true. There were the witnesses of Peter and John, who ran into the tomb to find what the girls had talked about. And there was a little competition on the way to find out who got there first, but there was nothing there to accept the grave clothes. And they found it, it says, as the women had said. There was the testimony or the witness of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along and suddenly this guy whom they didn't seem to recognize was walking beside them. And as they walked, they felt filled with hope and filled with amazing and wonder. They invited him back for dinner. He broke bread with them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they said, oh, and he's gone again. There were the witnesses of more than 500 people later on who saw Jesus, who witnessed him being taken up into the clouds. There were many, many witnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's one of the most easily proven pieces of scripture. It's one of the most easily proven things to show that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. There's a bunch more. They're not the only ones. There are many books written, and they prove beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead and buried, but rose again. And we can be absolutely confident that we will as well. Resurrection Sunday is a day of celebration. By the way, we will all rise, either to be with Christ or not. There is absolute certainty of that. It's time to rejoice and sing with confidence for those who are in Christ. It's the day where we should be able to hold our heads up high and celebrate. Hosanna! Celebrate with him. Jesus is alive. He's conquered the grave. Death no longer holds us in its grip. He's won the victory. The battle has been won. We live and work on a side of victory. We don't have to cower. Hold our heads up high. But while he is alive and his resurrection absolutely confirms our resurrection into the kingdom of heaven is not assured unless we place our hearts and lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the condition. It's available to all, but we need to make sure that our lives are right with him to be in the kingdom of heaven. We need to believe him and follow his ways. We need to know what he wants us to do. To deny him, to ignore him, is to deny our acceptance of the kingdom of heaven. To say that Jesus didn't would be to say that everything is a lie. To deny Christ and not accept him would be to throw him again onto the cross. He's died for us. We need to understand who he is. To deny him and reject him and what he's done for us is to give God permission to pour out the consequences that he's described as well for those that do not follow him. To deny him means that we are saying, you know what, I'll take it on my chin. I'm going to deal with it my own way. We will be required to pay the price for our disobedience. We will be absolutely sent to a place of torment. The scriptures talk about it so many times, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Don't think that because we can do what we want that we won't rise again. We will rise again, but it's for those who are in Christ that will be in the kingdom of heaven. So his resurrection confirms our resurrection. And thirdly, his resurrection foreshadows his return. As I said before, since we will too be resurrected, this foreshadows Jesus' return, the Feast of Trumpets. For those who are alive in Christ at that time, we read in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For we who are still living when the Lord returns," it's not if the Lord returns, by the way, it's if, when, "will not meet him," "when we who are living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Who'd have thought? First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves, and together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Do you see what's happening? God has set in time, set in place everything that must happen. He's given us everything in the Old Testament as a picture of what's are going to take place. The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets in the order of things. The feast is going to signal the end of the harvest time for us. Every feast is a shadow of what was to come. It was given very specifically. The Israelites in the early days, Old Testament days, didn't understand that. But Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. He said, "I haven't come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it." He was the fulfillment of all of these things. The first of the four, those first four feasts have taken place now for us. The next is the Feast of Trumpets. And then in very quick succession after that, there is the Feast or the Day of Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths. Now, you can work through those, but the reality is the Day of Atonement was the day when the high priest was sent into the Holy of Holies every year to make an offering on behalf of the sins of Israel. There is, I believe, very clear evidence in Scripture, not just there, but many places, where this feast is symbolic of a time when God will once again turn his attention back to Israel. He will bring Israel back into its place. After the full number of Gentiles has come in, Romans talks about it. "I want you to understand this," says Paul, "this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins." This is part of the following feast. The Day of Atonement and the final feast, the seventh of the feast, the final feast that follows just days later, where they presented their offerings to the Lord, during which time they lived in huts and booths made from palm branches and sticks. Could this be an indication of a time where Christ will rule on this planet? Could that be a time where he dwells amongst men in a new sense? When the new Jerusalem descends from heaven, the scriptures lay all this out for us. We need to understand the time that we're in. We need to understand that you are born for such a time as this. Your days, God has already know your days. He has put in place a plan for you, and it's a good plan. It's not a plan to bring you harm. It's not a plan to disrupt the good things that he needs for you. It might be disrupting the good things that we want to do for ourselves, but he has a better plan for us. When the New Jerusalem descends and illuminates a city and the Lamb provides its light for us, we'll see if that happens in that context. But for those who are in Christ, it really doesn't matter at all. You know that? That's, for those who are in Christ now, almost irrelevant. What happens is happening in that sense. And God will do what he is, but we are here today. It only matters for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It only matters for those whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Because the scriptures tell us that those people will never enter into God's rest. Those who are rebellious, those who are faithless, those who have hard hearts and are going to be barred from the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be barred from attaining the glory that God has in store for those who trust him. Jesus' resurrection foreshadows what will happen when he returns. It tells us so clearly what will happen. He will bring to completion that which he has already begun. And the groom will return for his bride. The bride is the church, the body that Jesus Christ said he is building on this planet. The church that Jesus is building. He's gone now to prepare a place for his bride to live with him. And he will return because he always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. John 14 says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, though. Trust in God and trust also in me, because there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way that I am going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we even know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, no one can come to the Father except through me. If you'd really know me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him," giving us a very clear, concise indication of who Jesus is, not just what he's done. "You see me, you've seen the Father. You look at me, Thomas, you know the Father. You know me. And if you do not know him," and this is kind of the important part of today, if there is a more important part than the resurrection, it's this. It's, if you don't know him, then you can. If you don't know him, there is a Christless eternity waiting when we leave this planet. And if you don't know him, let me introduce him to you, because it is going to change your life. It's going to change the way that you think. It's going to bring you into a new way of life that will not be bad. It's not. It's always better. It's always better. And you can have the assurance that if you were to die today, if you were to leave this planet for some unknown, unexplained situation were to happen to you today, and you would be facing the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, you would absolutely be confident of being in the kingdom of heaven. You can know that, of being raised back to life and spending eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has given us a whole book explaining it, if we are willing to read it. Spending eternity in the kingdom of heaven with our Creator, the groom with his bride. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. There's a wonderful gift. And the peace I give is a gift the world can't give. If you're looking for peace in this world, you're never going to find it. The world cannot give peace like God can give peace. The world looks for peace where there is no war or there is no fighting or no arguments, but Jesus brings peace in the midst of those things, and we can be at peace knowing that he's in control. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I. And I've told you these things before they happen, so when they happen, you'll believe. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where Christ has revealed himself. It's time to make a choice. It's your time. And I don't know where all of you are in this journey of life with the Lord. I don't know what you're standing for. Some of you have been brought up in the church and you've lived all your life with a Christian upbringing. And it's easy in those times to just come up and think, you know what, I know all the answers. I know what the Bible says. I know what I'm supposed to do. And kind of think that we've done it without having done it. Because we get lost in all of those words and the knowledge. Our head gets in the road of our heart sometimes. So it doesn't matter, even if you were brought up in the church, we all still need to come to a day where we say, Lord Jesus, I give up. I quit. I want you to take my life. I want you to take over. I want you to guide me so that I might raise my family, so that I might be with the people that you want me to be, so that I might be the blessing to others. I've tried it myself and it hasn't worked and it's not working and I'm sick of it. If that's you, then I want to invite you and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because now is the only time, and you might think this is a little weird, but this second, it's gone. But now this second is the only moment in time that you can actually be sure you're here. Anything can happen from now on. I hope to see you again. I hope and desire that you live to know Christ, because the reality is that you can't put it off, because we don't know what will happen. We may not get another time, because it's all about time. And who knows whether today is your time? Who knows whether today is the day of the Lord for you? I know who knows. He does. And if he's speaking with you today, then I want to encourage you to listen. If he's revealing himself in such a way that you need to change the way that you think, then listen. Don't put it off. Don't be hindered by what others are thinking or the fact that others think that you're already a Christian. Well, it doesn't matter if they think you're a Christian. If you're not, you're not. And it doesn't matter if we are, well, doesn't matter if we're embarrassed because of what others think of us, because the reality is, would we allow our embarrassment to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven? I hope not. That would be a very sad thing. So I want to just ask you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, if you've never asked him into your heart, then today is your day. It's time. It's about time. It's all about time. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your timing in history, but also, Father, your word tells us that you are the beginning and the end, and there is the today, tomorrow, forever, you are. There's no beginning to you and there is no end to you. There's an eternity of time, Father, for us to live beyond this planet. And while we might be confined to a 24-hour day or so here today, Father, you are not confined to that. We're told, Father, that 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. Time means nothing to you because you can do all things. There is a season for everything. There is a time for everything. And Father, as Solomon wrote, time for every activity under heaven. And Father, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time today that we might be born again. And there is coming a day when we will be with you. So Father, I pray that you might just guide us and direct our hearts. You would help us to hear and respond to the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus has given us, so that we might know your voice, that we might see you and know who you are. We might know and recognize the things that you have for us to do. Listen, help us to listen, Father, and understand and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us even today. That you might go before us, Father, and prepare the way for us so that we would not be caught up in the things of this world, but we would change the way that we think so that we might know what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. That we would understand the things that you have for us to do. We wouldn't have to guess. We would know. And I pray today, Father, that there might be an assurance upon every single soul in this place and those listening and those who are worshiping you today of their place in the kingdom of heaven. Help us to know you. Reveal yourself, Father, in ways that we would not get confused and not get waylaid, but to know you. Father, I pray now that your name would be on our lips. Our hearts would be open and broken. Our feet would be ready to go. That you would know us and use us and guide us to take the kingdom's message or the message of the kingdom into this place. Father, you've told us to pray for harvesters. I pray today that many would rise up, that many would go out, that we would go and reap the harvest. The harvest is ripe. And Father, we don't want to be negligent in the duty that you've given us. So Father, guide us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.